Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. At the end of Peter's second letter, he wrote about the coming end of the world, which he called the day of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Because this day, in which the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed with intense heat, is a certainty, Peter exhorted his readers in verse 14 to be diligent to be found spotless and blameless when the Lord returns. This message, Peter said, is the same one that Paul proclaimed in all of his letters. Peter called Paul's letters scripture in verse 16 of this text, and he added that the things that Paul wrote were distorted, just like the rest of the scriptures, by those whom Peter called untaught and unstable. He further added that those who distort the scriptures do so to their own destruction. This distortion of scripture is a far more common occurrence than we might imagine, and is certainly more common than most people are willing to admit. It takes place any time a person or group of persons try to make the scriptures fit their ideas rather than shaping their beliefs by what the scriptures actually say. Thus, some will ignore the fact that the scriptures ordain only vocal music in the Lord's worship and will instead substitute instrumental music because this is what they prefer. In other cases, these distorters of scripture will use all manner of convoluted arguments to alter the requirements for salvation that God has ordained in His Word. One place where they attempt to do this is in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Here they try to pit Paul against the Lord and against Peter with regard to the matter of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it is a matter of common knowledge that many, if not most of the Christian denominations today do not believe that baptism is required for salvation. They each have specific things which they require of one who wishes to be a member of their denomination, of course. These things vary from denomination to denomination and may be as simple a thing as requiring each candidate to repeat some form of prayer by which they assert that the candidate is saved with no further action necessary on his part. Some of these denominations encourage or require baptism after this salvation experience, typically in order to join their church. The bottom line, however, is that the belief that baptism plays any role in salvation is abhorrent to them. They are adamantly opposed to such an idea. Sometimes in defense of this indefensible position, they will point to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 as proof of their view. Now notice what Paul said in this verse. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be void." Now those who oppose baptism for the forgiveness of sins will proudly point to this verse and assert that even Paul did not believe that baptism was essential for salvation. After all, they suggest, preaching the gospel and baptizing are two different things. And Paul clearly said that his job was to preach the gospel, not baptize. The insinuation that they try to make is that teaching and practicing baptism for the forgiveness of sins nullifies the cross of Christ. That this is a rank distortion of Scripture is evident if we take a look at the context in which these words were first spoken, and if we consider the rest of Paul's life and teaching and the rest of Scripture. So consider the context of the words found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. You see, they were not written in a vacuum. They're not just hanging out there in midair with no connection to anything else in that letter. Their connection to the verses preceding them is so obvious that even a novice Christian can see it. Beginning in verse 10, Paul stated the context in which verse 17 is to be understood. Let's read verses 10 to 16. Listen to what Paul said. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any others. Now the context tells us why Paul said that he was not sent to baptize. The church in Corinth was in the midst of serious conflict, and they had divided into factions based upon their favorite preachers or on the one who had baptized them. They had completely lost sight of the fact that they were one in Christ, not with any preacher, and certainly not with the one person who had immersed them into Christ. Their division was petty and sinful, and Paul, for his part, was glad that he had personally immersed only a handful of the Corinthians. He was glad of this because he did not want to be involved in their divisions, even unintentionally. His point, of course, was that it is not important who immerses a person into Christ. What is important is that the person is immersed into Christ. Anyone could do the act of immersing a penitent believer into Christ, and Paul's job was much more important than performing that act. He had been called to preach the gospel. Someone else could perform the immersions. Now, Paul was not, by the statement found in verse 17, saying that baptism is unimportant. He was absolutely not saying that baptism has nothing to do with preaching the gospel, or that it has nothing to do with salvation. In much the same way that caring for the Hellenistic widows in Acts chapter 6 was not the work of the apostles, the physical work of immersing penitent believers into Christ to have their sins washed away was not Paul's work as an apostle. As long as he proclaimed the gospel in its simplicity, penitent believers would be baptized into Christ, and the cross of Christ would not be made void. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 clearly indicates that Paul was addressing a particular problem having to do with the petty divisions that existed in Corinth. He was not teaching that baptism is not essential to salvation. The evidence for this can be seen in his own salvation experience. Paul's conversion is recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Several things are important as we consider how Saul of Tarsus became a Christian, that is, how he was saved. First, Saul personally saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. In verses 3 through 6, Luke records that a bright light shone on Saul, and Jesus spoke with him. In verse 6, Jesus said, "But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." When Saul was taken to the city, verse 9 says that for 3 days he was blind and neither ate nor drank. After 3 days, a preacher named Ananias came to him and restored his sight. In verse 18, the scripture says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized." From the standpoint of much denominational teaching, Saul of Tarsus should have been saved at some point during or immediately after having seen Jesus and having spent 3 days fasting and presumably praying. However, when Paul recounted these events in testimony before the Jews in Jerusalem, it is clear that he had not been saved by seeing Jesus or by fasting and praying. We know this because of what the preacher Ananias said to him, as recounted by Paul himself in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Listen to what Ananias said. Paul's quoting him. Here's what Ananias said. "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now Saul of Tarsus was at that moment a penitent believer. He had actually seen and heard Jesus. He had fasted and prayed for 3 days. He had even miraculously received his sight, but he was still in his sins. The preacher whom the Lord sent to Saul did not say, "Saul, your prayers have saved you. Get up and be baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace." No, he said, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." Certainly, even with everything that had happened to him, Saul of Tarsus would have remained lost in his sins had he not obeyed the command to be baptized in order to wash them away. Only those whose man-made doctrines force them to distort the scriptures will ignore or deny this important truth. Now, having had this personal experience with salvation, it is inconceivable that Paul would then go out and teach that baptism is not essential for salvation. Not only would this put him in opposition to his own experience, but it would have put him in direct contradiction to all the preaching of the gospel that had been done up to that time. His conversion is one of seven specific examples of conversion that are recorded in the book of Acts. In not one case was anyone ever told that he or she had been saved prior to being baptized. In every case recorded in the book of Acts, baptism was required before salvation was received. One incident in particular dovetails nicely with our study in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Its connection is in the relationship of baptism to the preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and 36, Luke records what happened when Philip preached to the Ethiopian. He says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" Now the question that comes to mind is, how did the eunuch know to ask for baptism? He knew to do so because preaching Jesus, preaching the gospel, includes preaching baptism for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 38, after the eunuch's confession of faith, Philip baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, why did the eunuch go away rejoicing? Was it because he had just joined the church of Philip or the church of the Wilderness Road? Well, no. He was rejoicing because he had just been saved. He was now a Christian. The book of Acts is testimony to the fact that preaching the gospel means preaching baptism for the forgiveness of sins. When honest hearts hear this message, they immediately obey. Only those who honor the Lord with their lips, but their hearts are far away from Him, ignore or deny the essentiality of baptism for salvation. The final evidence for baptism being essential for salvation comes from the rest of the scriptures, including the words of Jesus himself. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, after drawing on the example of Noah in the ark, Peter said, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus." Then, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, here's what Jesus himself said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Friends, only those whose loyalties are to the precepts of men will try to distort such plain teaching of Scripture, and they do so to their own eternal peril. No, Paul's job was to preach the gospel, not to administer baptism. But when he preached the gospel, penitent believers were baptized in order to wash away their sins, just as he himself had been. This is the simple truth of God's word. The truth that saves is very plainly taught in Scripture. And as Jesus taught us in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the words that he spoke will judge us in the last day. The only question, then, is how will we respond to the Lord's word? Will we accept it and obey it, or will we distort it to meet our own desires? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.